All right, well, good morning. All right, so last Sunday, Heath taught on false teaching and how all things created by God are good when used in the right context. I wanted to point out real quick that Paul has already mentioned false teachers twice in this letter to Timothy, and we're not even through the end of chapter 4. He's mentioned this because of the importance of it, and we need to pay attention to it now just like we did then. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school, the context then was for that time period, that culture, but now false teaching, it's so important to know what we're listening to, because at the touch of a button, it's so readily available on social media, on the internet. It's just widespread, and it can be listened to at the drop of a hat. And this time, you had to go listen to the person, but now you can listen to something immediately, and it could steer you wrong. So we have to be careful. We have to be studied up. So that's what Heath was on last Sunday. But today's scripture is going to build off of that. So remember, that's what we just came off of, because today is going to build on top of what he taught. So this morning, we're going to be walking through 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. And guys, there is probably a main point to this scripture that is going to stand out to most. But I'll be honest, I'm going a little different route, because that's what God pointed out to me when I was studying it. And I think the best way for me to decipher what God has for me to share with y'all is what he points out to me, because if he's pointing it out to me, then there's a good chance that somebody else needs to hear it. And that's how I can make sense of it. So I just hope God does what he wants to with it. I'll leave it at that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and all its many blessings, Lord. I thank you so much for this place that we get to come, with the church family that we get to worship with and go through life with. I thank you for our history and 125 years that we get to look back on and learn from and be proud of. And Lord, I pray that this is the start of another 125 years. I pray that we make decisions now that affect those next 125 years for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, to have a place to come and worship you. Lord, I thank you for Phyllis and her good report. I pray that her recovery goes well. Lord, I ask that you be with us this morning and clear hearts and minds. Pray that hearts and minds will be changed, lives will be changed, and that your message will be heard, and you'll just move me out of the way so that you are evident and clear and obvious. Lord, we love you and thank you. Amen. All right. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. We're going to read all the way through it, and then we're going to break it down verse by verse. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So starting in verse 6, we see Paul follow up verses 1 through 5, encouraging Timothy and pastors in general, and really every Christ follower, so us, all of us, to call out false teaching and deceitful spirits. He says if we point these things out, we're a good servant of Christ Jesus. And he also is saying that we should point out those things that God created that are good. Because if we go back to it, he was talking about the false teachers were teaching that people should abstain from marriage and certain foods. But then he assures them if it's made by God in the right context, all things are good. But Paul says to point these things out, to make them known, and that you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus if you do so. Guys, in today's world, that's countercultural. To point out anything in today's world is going against the grain. But we studied a month or so ago that we are called to be countercultural. We are called to be different. We are called to stand out from the world. But in today's world, people are scared to call things out because people get offended so easily. People's feelings get hurt about everything. And everybody plays victim about everything. So this verse is calling us out as Christians to point out those things. Point out the falsehoods. Point out the good things. Go against the grain. Let's be different. If I see that Bubba is listening to some evangelist, pastor, whatever he may be on a podcast, and I know that man or woman to be have his theology just a little bit twisted, I should go to Bubba and say, Bubba, hey, I need you to be careful listening to this guy because he's teaching things that aren't completely true, that aren't completely biblical. That is our responsibility to each other. That doesn't give us a free pass to be a jerk. But out of love and concern and respect, we should go to one another. If we know somebody is listening to or sitting underneath the teaching of somebody that's not completely biblically sound, I would not be doing him any service if I didn't speak up. Now, we should do that in the right way, though. Like I said, we also, yes, we need to call out false teachings. We need to call out what Paul is referring to as deceitful spirits. Those people that are intentionally perverting the word, that are taking God's word and twisting it to justify the way they live or to justify how the world lives so that they get more followers or get more response or more members in their church. But he's also calling us out to point out the good. Point out the good, guys. I think we need to be a little bit quicker to point out the goodness in one another. If we see somebody's doing a good job, not just in church, like parenting or grandparenting or whatever, out of encouragement, like let's do the same. Yes, let's call out that falsehood. Let's call out that thing that might be wrong. But let's be quick to call out the good in each other as well, to encourage people to continue to do what they're doing. That's our job as well. It's our responsibility. So how are we to feel comfortable and confident doing this? Because if we're honest, like it would be pretty nerve-wracking for me to go to, let's say, Frankie, one of our deacons, also my father-in-law. If I knew Frankie was stepping out, it would not be fun to go to him and say, hey, I see this. But it would still be my responsibility to do so. It might not be a fun conversation. So how do we have the confidence and the courage to go and have those hard conversations? The second part of verse 6 says this. It says, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Guys, we must make sure that we are nourished by God's word. It is our personal responsibility that we are so deeply studied in God's word that it nourishes us as individuals. The word nourished means to provide with the food or the other substance or other substance necessary for growth, health, and good condition. God's truth is the necessary ingredients for us to grow. His truth, what we read in the Bible, is the necessary ingredients for us to grow as Christians, for us to grow closer to Christ. His word is, it is that main ingredient. I've used the analogy before. I cooked it last night. The meat in the meatloaf. If it ain't there, you ain't got nothing. If you don't have the truth of God's word, you're missing the main thing. Growth, health, and good condition. The substance. In order to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, as Paul says here, we must thirst and hunger for God's word. When we don't eat for a while, we get hungry. Like hangry. Anybody in here get hangry? Like need a Snicker? Andy, yeah, I knew you'd raise you. I got you, man. I understand. Big guys. But you know, like you get hangry. Adley gets hangry and she denies it. Like she's in denial about it. I'm like, you little tiny child, you get hangry when you don't eat. And you're like this tiny little monster that lives in my house. But when you don't eat for a while, you get hungry. God's word's different. The more you eat, the more you want. The more you eat, the more you want to eat. Because it grows. It gives you more, and then you want more, and you keep eating, and you keep eating, and you keep eating. It's the opposite of being physically hungry. Guys, we cannot call out false teachers. We cannot call out falsehoods if we don't know what the truth is. If we are not prepared to call out the people that are teaching the Bible in a wrong way, like we have to know that book. If we don't know what the truth is, we can't determine what is false. If we don't know what truth is, we can't identify the wrong thing. We'll fall for whatever somebody throws at us because we don't have anything to stand on. We have to know what God's truth is. We have to allow it to nourish our bodies. Verse 7 and 8 furthers this thought, saying, but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Church, we should have nothing to do with pointless, worldly things that distract us from God. I could go on and on. Like I could call out a list a mile long. You know what those distractions are. In Paul's context, he's talking about one thing. Let's make it relatable relative to the world we live in. What are our distractions? What's the silliness that pulls us away from God? You know what it is in your life. You know what it is. Go back to verse 3 where Paul discusses, like I said a minute ago, he had false teachers that were calling people to abstain from marriage and certain foods. And what it did was just confuse people because God gave us a gift of marriage. I mean, that's his gift to us, to have a spouse to share life with. So it just confused people. It was silly. It was wrong. It was just a distraction. Church, let's make sure we don't get caught up in the minor things when we should just be focusing on the major things. There's silly distractions within church as well. We need to be careful not to get distracted by those things. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's major on the majors. Instead, Paul tells us that we should focus our efforts on training ourselves in godliness. Paul uses this word a lot in 1 Timothy, the word godliness. It was in my last sermon 2 weeks ago. Heath walked through it some more last week. It holds weight. It holds weight. And it simply means the proper attitude and response towards God. But it holds weight, guys, because Paul's writing to 1 Timothy as a pastor of this local church, and we've already went through everything that he's up against, but he's given instruction to Timothy on how to deal with the issues of the local church. But he's also giving instruction to us as pastors and to Christians in general, but it holds so much weight because fruitful ministry flows from godliness. Whether you're behind this pulpit, teaching Sunday school, leading the women, leading the men, whatever it may be, leading your family at home is your biggest ministry you will ever have. Hands down. There's no equivalent. Don't come argue with me about it because that's it. That's it. Fruitful ministry only, it flows from godliness. The person, whatever it may be, whatever scenario I just said, the person that is teaching God's word has to be in right standing with God. I do not mean perfect, because I fail every day, all day long. But they have to be striving towards godliness on a daily basis, in general terms, the best they can. Fruitful ministry flows from godliness. The leaders of our church must be in right standing with God. The leaders of our houses need to be in right standing with God. Men, that means you. That does not mean your wife. Your wife likewise, but we have been called to do a job underneath our roof. Don't pawn that off on your wife. The word training is commonly associated with athletes, and we see here Paul compare godliness with athletic achievement. The reason he does this is in the city of Ephesus, athletes were very common. Sports were a very popular thing. When me and Heath met earlier in the week, he showed me a map of the city of Ephesus, and in the middle of it is this big building, and it's their gym. It's where they train. And then a little ways off is their Coliseum-type building where they hold their games, their Olympic-style games. And yes, they were twisted and perverted and they were crazy, but athletes were real in this time. So Paul is using this as a comparison because people understand it. People understand it then just like we do now because we in America love sports. Like, some of us will go home and turn on the Braves after we eat lunch today, and that's okay. But athletic training is rigorous, and it's physically demanding. It takes discipline, it takes motivation. It takes blood, sweat, and tears. You have to work at it. If you want to be at the top of your game, if you want to be at the best at what you're doing, you have to work harder than the rest of the people. That's just how it works. Sports were my life. It's what God made me who I am. But he used sports to do that. He used sports to mold me into the man I am, to teach me how to fail, to teach me how to win, to teach me how to work, to teach me how to deal with other people. So this resonates. But godliness, training in godliness, guys, it takes these same things. That's what Paul's saying. That's why he's comparing them. And they're both mentally demanding as well. But training of any sort whether it's physically or whether it's spiritually, it's not meant to be easy. If you go and train for something and you just do the easy part, or if you just do what the part that you're good at, the thing you're already good at, guess what? You're not going to get any better. If you don't push yourself, if you don't get out of your comfort zone, you're not going to grow. Growth happens under pressure. When we're talking about an athlete compared to training in godliness, in our spiritual training, like, we get the comparison. But if we're really honest, the athletic part of this comparison probably resonates more with most of us. It probably resonates with most of us because it's what we see. It's what we see. But guys, God deserves the same dedication. I'll put it this way. We just got done with the Olympics. Like, there's your example. Those people are the best, like, less than 1% in the world. You see what they have done for the last years, decades, to do, to prepare, to be where they're at. That's the same dedication that God deserves from us when it comes to our spiritual training. That's what God deserves. Paul adds more perspective to this training in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. He says this: "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now here we see Paul compare a perishable crown to an imperishable crown. We see in sports, we see what the goal is. They're going to win something. A medal, a trophy, whatever. In today's world of, you know, travel ball, it might be a fourth place ring. But he compares it to an imperishable crown. What we as Christians should be working towards. Something that will never fade. His point is that our bodies, our possessions, and our achievements are all perishable crowns that are only of benefit here on this earth. We can be in shape. We can work out. We can do all this stuff. We can win trophies. As you get older, your face is going to wrinkle. Your muscles are going to sag. Gravity is a real thing. The shininess on a trophy is going to fade. Kids don't get trophies anymore. When we were kids, what happened to trophies before you even got home from the party? The bat on the trophy got broke off in the car. Like, all your trophies, Bob Pitt knows what I'm talking about. Trophies just broke. Like, you just broke your trophy. Like, you just got it, son, really? And then you try to, like, glue it back the best you can. It's already broke. It's already trashed. But all those things, we can work as hard as we want to here on this earth, but those things are going to fade. They're going to fade. And eventually, nobody's going to remember how good a shape you were in. Nobody's going to remember the trophies that you won. I've won a bunch. I don't know where any of them are. None. I have no idea where they are. Are they at your house? I don't know. However, the imperishable crown of salvation and the process of our own holiness is beneficial now and for eternity. That imperishable crown that we should be working towards every single day when we wake up never fades. Nobody can ever snatch it away from us. It doesn't break. And it's not only beneficial for me. Mine is not only beneficial for me. If we use it in the context that God means for us to use it, my imperishable crown, my own personal holiness should be beneficial for me, but it should also be beneficial for you. And yours should be beneficial for me, because we should take our own personal holiness and share it with others. I can't, if I get in really good shape, I can tell you, but I can't share that with you. My relationship with Christ, I can share that with you. I can give you a piece of that. I can do my best to show you what that looks like. Now, hopping back to verse 8 in 1 Timothy. Let's be very clear about what it says here and what it doesn't say, so that we don't justify something wrongly. Where it says our body, our physical training is only of benefit for a limited time. This is what God showed me that I wanted to make sure I shared with you. This does not say that physical training is of no benefit. It says it is only of limited benefit. Be careful not to justify this as a reason to be lazy. Because if someone says, well, I'm trained up, I'm as godly as I can be, but they can't get up and walk and do the physical things they need to do to carry on through life. I'm not talking about if you got a medical issue. Don't twist my words. But it does not say that it is of no benefit. Guys, be very clear. God wants your body, your mind, and your spirit. He wants every bit of you. But in where we live, in the most comfortable nation in the world, in probably the laziest nation in the world, we don't hold this very high. I'm guilty of it. I am in a process of doing better at this myself. I had to preach this to me for the last 2 weeks. And it stomped all over my toes. Because where I was, and I'm saying this because there's probably somebody else that's in the same position, where I was for a little while was my body hurts too bad, and I've let it go too far. That's me being honest. Might as well just sit where I'm at. Guys, God made our bodies to do amazing, amazing things. So much more than we're capable, or that we think we're capable of doing. So much more. Don't limit it. Don't limit it. Paul definitely, in this scripture, he prioritizes godliness and spiritual training. He makes it very clear that it is more important than the physical. He does not mix his words. But I think that I would be doing everyone here a disservice if I didn't speak about the physical part of it. Because it's important. So I encourage us, let's hold a higher view of the temple that God blessed us with. We've read it. We've all probably heard it, but it's important. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this: don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body.
So, church, as I urge myself, I urge you to, I challenge you to hold your physical body to a higher standard. Do things that are uncomfortable. Do things that are physically demanding. Do things that make you sweat. Do things that you don't think that you can do anymore, within reason. I'm not asking you to go run a marathon. I'm not asking you to deadlift 500 pounds. I'm not asking you to do that. That might suit you. Go do it. But guys, we can all walk. We can all stand up, and we can all put one foot in front of the other. And I encourage you to do it outside, because while you are training your body physically, being outside and sweating and being in God's creation, that and using your body at the same time and getting dirty, there's something therapeutic and healing about it. You can go to a therapist and talk to them all day long. You can take medicine all day long. I am telling you, get outside, get dirty, sweat, and move your body. That's what God made it for. If you compare us to the early people, they had to do that. God made humans to do what they had to do in the early days. Guys, we don't know what it's like to walk 10 miles in a pair of sandals in the desert. God created us so we could do that. Challenge yourself. Challenge yourself. Do things that are hard. Through this study, I gained a new perspective on what it means for my body to be a temple that God blessed me with. It hit me in a different way. Guys, I've heard this verse my whole life. Heard it my whole life. But this week, while I was studying this, it hit me in a different way. It says our body is a temple in which the Holy Spirit lives inside. The Holy Spirit is our gift from God that lives inside of us when we accept what Jesus did on the cross for us. If we know that, why would we trash the thing that it lives inside of? This is a gift. And the Holy Spirit, another amazing gift from God, lives inside of this gift, this physical gift. I'll put it this way. If you pulled up to Pauline Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, and somebody had painted graffiti all the way down the front of it, how mad would you be? Y'all would have to calm me down. I'll be honest. Y'all would have to chill me out. I'd be irate. Because how dare someone deface or ruin the place that God gave us to come and worship Him and fellowship together and be a part of this church family that we love so much. I hope it would make you mad. If that's the case, how dare I treat my body like a trash can or an amusement park? Because He lives inside me. He lives inside of me. But again, Paul is very clear when he says that our godliness should always be of more importance than our physical training or winning an imperishable crown. There was a time, guys, we're working out or training for baseball or whatever. It was the most important thing in my life. Nothing would get in my way. And if I missed a day of hitting a baseball or working out, it messed with my head. I put it at that high of a priority in my life. I have stories to tell from that. I grew from that. But like we said, that stuff that I was chasing, it's over. It's already over. It's in my past. It does not last long. Our spiritual training is what is important. I believe a healthy question for us all to ask ourselves is, what is the perishable crown that you and I are running after in this life? And how does our walk with Christ compare to that thing? What are you chasing in this life? Every day when you wake up, what is that one thing that you're chasing so hard? And how does it line up? How does it compare to your walk with the Lord every day? Where do I place my efforts? Where do I place my dedication, my desire, and even my money? If you look at that, you'll see what you're chasing after. And yes, we have to get up and work. We have to do things that life requires. But examine that. Let's all take a minute and look at that. In verses 9 and 10, Paul explains why the hard work of the Christ follower is acceptable and worthy. He says this: "This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." This labor and strife mentioned here is the result of prioritizing our personal godliness in our lives. We don't strive for godliness just so that we can claim to be a godly person. We strive for godliness so that we may share with other people. It should be an action. Jesus wasn't a statue of perfection. He was perfection in action. He showed people his godliness. He lived it out so that people could see it. If you're in good shape, people can see it because they say, "Hey, that person's well together. I can tell they take care of themselves." When you're out in public, when you're around people, when you're speaking, is it evident of how well trained up you are in godliness? It should be just as evident as our physical appearance in the way we treat people, in the way we talk to people, in our tone, all the things about us. People should be able to see our godliness just as they see whatever physical appearance we portray. We should wear it on our sleeve. That doesn't mean go and beat people over the head with the Bible. But it should mean that our godliness should change us so much that it is clearly evident that we know Jesus. That should be the result of our godliness. So as we close, I want to leave you with three questions. I want to challenge you. I challenge myself. When you leave here today, I want you to go home. And I want you to try to get quiet and be with the Lord. At some point, 5 minutes. Ask yourself these questions and be honest with yourself. Is the condition of your physical body even in existence on your priority list? Is it even there? Guys, let's honor God with our body, with what we do with it, with what we put inside of it. Let's honor God with our body. The next one: how high do I place my own personal holiness? How much time and effort do I spend on growing closer in relationship to Christ every day? Be honest with yourself. And the last one: is my godliness such a priority that it is evident to those around me? Just like I just said, when you're talking to people in public, when you're speaking to a friend, when you're speaking to your spouse, when you're speaking to your kid, when you're around strangers that you've never met, do they see Jesus in you? Do they see Jesus in me? Ask yourself that. Is your personal holiness of such a priority that people see Jesus in you, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing? Because, guys, that's what it's talking about. Our spiritual training should lead to others seeing Jesus in us and everything that we do. Being an athlete, like I said earlier, it takes dedication, hard work, sweat, blood, tears, a lot of effort. Guys, your walk with the Lord takes the same thing. And as fun as it may be to watch your favorite team win the World Series or the Super Bowl or whatever, being part of God's team that has even maybe a small part in winning lost souls for Christ, that trophy don't compare. Being an influence in somebody's life that leads them closer to the cross, you can take a trophy. You can have that trophy. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. But we should see those athletes. We should see the way they train. And we should apply that same dedication to how we're training for what we're striving for. Guys, God wants your mind. He wants your body. He wants your spirit. All of it. Every bit of it. If you leave one out, you're cheating not only yourself, but we're cheating Him too. He wants every bit of it. He gave us everything that we have. All of it. Take it serious. It's a blessing. If you've never made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior, guys, if there's a fear that's holding you back from doing that, a fear of walking up here, I get it. A fear of I might not be able to live up to that standard. Guess what? Me neither. Don't let that fear hold you back. You're just prolonging it. It'd be the best decision you ever made. If that's you today, that's letting it hold you back. Push it to the side. If you don't want to come up here, that's fine. Grab me, grab somebody else afterwards, and talk. If you need something, please speak up. Please, that is why we are here. We are here to help. If you need the altar, as we sing, please come. If you need anything, please come. But the altar is always open. You are not going to be rushed. Feel comfortable, please.